We invite you to read that book and come along expecting the Lord to give some blessing to you to satisfy the spiritual hunger that he creates. Psalm 23, let's say it together. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Shall we pray together? Father, we ask that you'll make that which is so familiar to us, living, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, that it will discern our thoughts and the intents of our heart, that we might hear you saying to us that this is your word, it is authoritative, it is something which is good for us and helpful for us. We ask that it will bring comfort where there is discouragement and an attitude of being downhearted. We ask that it might be strength for those who are weak. For those who are questioning and wondering about your love, we ask that it might be a source of special blessing. For some who perhaps are hardened in heart, who have lost their first love, who've grown cold, we ask that it might be that which would return warmth and love to their heart. For some, our Father, who perhaps are going through deep waters, we ask that it might be your hand which reaches out to them and lifts them up, letting them know that what threatens to be over our heads is under your feet. We thank you for reminding us of these simple verses which have been so familiar to us. We are dependent upon your Holy Spirit to communicate and speak to us out of them. We pray particularly this morning for those who are on hospital beds. We pray for Ms. Gilmore. We pray for Mr. Hepburn and for Mr. Wilson. We ask that this time of being laid aside will be a time of restoration of soul, as our text says. We pray that it might be a time when they will be able to be conscious of your blessing and your peace. They will be aware that underneath are the unseen, omnipotent, everlasting arms. We ask you'll make them a testimony and a blessing to those that will come in their room. We thank you for those who have come this morning, even though there are difficulties and trials, even though there are discomforts, we ask that you reward their hunger with the satisfaction that comes from your word. We wait again this morning in your presence to hear your voice. We open our ears, we open our hearts. We ask that you will meet our needs, because we ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text this morning is the first part of verse 3. He restoreth my soul. And to most of us, these are words of great comfort. He restoreth my soul. But to some who read these words, they're words of sadness. Words that humble us. You say, well, I never thought of it that way. Well, perhaps you didn't. Let me explain. How is it that the Lord's sheep need restoration? Does he not provide every need that they have? Does he not grant to them his personal presence and says, I will never leave you nor forsake you? Does he not give his bountiful provision of food and water? To say nothing of his protection from the wild animals that would seek to destroy? Why then do his sheep need restoration? if they are so well preserved, so well provided for, why would they need to say, He restoreth my soul? Why is it that sheep who have the Lord as their shepherd would say, He restoreth my soul? Can you not see how sad it must be for the shepherd that he needs to restore his sheep? Can you not see how humbling it must be for the sheep to need that restoration when he has provided so much? It tells us immediately something about ourselves. And it tells us something about sheep. And because it tells us about sheep, it tells us our new nature. It tells us about our natural tendencies. We're so familiar with this text that perhaps we never stop to think how sad it must be for the shepherd to have provided everything possible for his sheep, and then for the sheep to need restoration. Perhaps we never thought that it should be perhaps humbling to those of us who have been restored, to realize that after all he has done for us, after all he's provided for us, after all he's given us, we should need restoration. Because restoration suggests to us a number of things. These two words, restoration and soul, at least need something of our attention. The word restore means to bring back. It means to cause to return. Well, if that's the case, then we must be aware that the sheep have gone someplace where they need to come back from. The sheep have done something that they need to return back from. Something has happened in the life of these sheep that they need restoration. Now, isn't that true? And isn't that sort of discouraging to the shepherd to realize that he has provided everything possible and still the sheep need restoration? But if we look within our own heart, it must be humbling as well to realize that he must come to us where we are, bend over us oh so gently, carefully pick us up from our wandering estate and bring us back to himself. It humbles me. The word restore simply means to bring back or to cause to bring back. And Peter brings out the idea the best, probably. Who would know better than Peter? If you missed the men's business meeting on Monday night, you missed an excellent presentation of Peter's stumbling and Peter's way back. Peter should know what it means to be restored. And he does know, and he explains to us in the second chapter, the 25th verse of his first epistle, it says, Ye have returned unto the shepherd and bishop of our souls. Ye were as sheep going astray, but have returned unto the shepherd and bishop of our souls. Now the word soul comes out here again. I can't help but think that Peter had this text in mind when he sat down and wrote 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25. He restoreth my soul. He gives us the exposition. The soul of man, or of the sheep, were talked about here. For the first time, the sheep in his boast about who his shepherd is and how great his shepherd is and what his shepherd provides, for the first time, the shepherd moves away from the material to the spiritual. He moves away from the fine green pastures that he has laid down in. He moves away from the still waters that have been prepared and provided by the shepherd. He moves away from the simple statement, I'll not want for any physical thing. And he says, He restoreth my soul. And this is clear. In this text, it's clear that David, as the author, means for us to understand more than simply restoration in a physical sense. It is the soul that needs to be restored. The soul of man is that immaterial part of his being that causes him to think, his mind, which causes him to feel, his emotions, which causes him to make a choice that is his volition. And so we have in this simple statement, he restoreth my soul, an insight that David isn't just talking about sheep and shepherds. He's talking about those who follow the Lord, Jesus Christ. The Lord who is his shepherd. Can we put it this way? The Lord restores my soul. That puts it in perspective. Because it's not simply sheep and shepherds. It's not simply the relationship between those dumb animals, those stupid animals, and the shepherd who is all kind, all powerful, and all knowing. It is a comparison between the Lord, the Almighty God, and those of his children who have chosen to follow him. The Lord restores my soul. That's the boast of the sheep. And I can't help but think that I would like to stand by the sheep or sit down beside him and hear that sheep talk to me about his shepherd and tell me all the blessings and all the provisions. Well, that's what we do. Have you ever sat down beside someone who has walked with the Lord for a long time? Have you sat and listened to them extol the greatness of the Savior, the wonders of his provision, the glories of his present ministry? That's what that little sheep is doing. He's boasting about his shepherd. And I can tell you that if you sit beside that person long enough, and they begin to open their heart to you, and they begin to pour out their life, someplace along the line they're going to say, he restored my soul. And if he feels free, he'll open up his closet and he'll say, there were times when I went astray. There were times that I fell away from the presence of the shepherd, and he restored me. And I can sit down as I have with old sheep. And you get to know them and you sit beside them and they finally will say, I wandered too. But he restored my soul. Isn't it right that David should write this psalm? Isn't it right that David, who wandered so far from the Lord, on one occasion at least, if not more, should be able to say out of the depths of his being, he restored my soul. It's not just a once-for-all restoration. It's in the present tense. He is restoring my soul. And each time I come to him, he restores me. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. But he restores my soul. Every living thing needs restoration. There isn't a living thing on the face of this earth that doesn't need restoration. And God has built that restoration into his creation. And he's built it into his new creation as well. The tree that is struck by lightning and stripped of part of its bark or perhaps of its branches may be burned in the fire. No sooner is the fire done and the storm has vented to the ground and it begins its great restoring process. And over the years, that scar that opened up on the side of that tree begins to cover with new bark. And finally, hardly can you tell if there has been an injury there. It is the restoration of the tree. The same thing is true with the skin. We probably all have cuts and bruises. Some have burns. The body has been scraped. And immediately, while it is yet bleeding, the body rushes with its function to the place of injury and it begins to restore and rebuild and cover and heal. And days and weeks will go by and finally, there probably won't even be a scar. If the wound is deep, of course there'll be a scar. A broken bone is weakened. And as soon as the bone is broken, there is a beginning process of restoration. The bone itself, together with the other functions of the body, rush to that place and rebuild and strengthen and put back. And soon it can be as good as it was before. Do you not see the need for restoration? Do you not see that this tragic statement and this comforting statement are all wrapped up in these words, he restoreth my soul. You need restoration? So do I. You know it. He knows it. The only ones who may not know it is the one next to you, the one in front of you, and the one behind you. You may have been able to cover those injuries from your friends, perhaps from your family, but you know it. And I can tell you the shepherd knows it. May I ask you to let him begin his restorative work in your soul this morning? Some of you have come this morning to be restored. Others need it because you're not as near the shepherd today as you were perhaps before. Your eyes, your heart are not on him like they have been. And I can tell you simply, he knows it. And you know it. And there is a need for restoration. I want to look at three things this morning. I want to look, first of all, at the exceptional blessing. If we weren't so familiar with this text, it would surprise us because it is the sheep who confesses that he wants for nothing. His needs are supplied by the tender care of the shepherd. And the exceptional blessing belongs to that one little sheep. And he boasts of all his shepherd has done for him. He has made it possible for him to lie down in the rest, being delivered from the flies that would be around him, from the enemies that would encircle him. He is able to lie down. He himself, the shepherd, has carefully arranged not only his day, but also his week, and even his year, so that that sheep has no want. And he can boast that way. Still he wanders. Still he rebels. Still, he goes his own way. He disregards the shepherd's voice. He rejects the shepherd's eye. He doesn't come to the shepherd's hand. And above all, he turns away from the shepherd's heart. Parents, isn't that the picture? Haven't you as parents carefully arranged the whole life of your children? Provided as best you know how, what you need, what they need, bringing discipline balanced with gifts, bringing correction balanced with love, bringing into their life the regimentation that is necessary for their growth and development. And yet, they turn aside to the right hand and to the left. Consider Israel, because Israel certainly is the major application of the psalm. Who could have been greater blessed than the nation of Israel? Who on the face of the earth had greater opportunities? Who had more exceptional blessings than this nation? Slaves in Egypt, doomed for the rest of their existence to slavery to the Egyptian Pharaoh. But God intervened in that situation, delivered them from Egypt and from their slavery. He destroyed their enemies. He guided them with fire and with cloud, fire at night and cloud in the daytime. He gave them angels' food to eat, gave them water out of the rock, gave them his laws to guide and directed them, came and took up a residence in their camp in his tabernacle. With a strong arm and with a mighty hand, he delivered them and brought them to the edge of Canaan. Yet, they rebelled. And they say, we want to go back to Egypt, back to the leeks, back to the garlic, back to slavery in Egypt. We just as soon go back. And they rebelled. And they disobeyed. And they rejected. And above all, they didn't believe. They didn't believe in the God who could take them in was the same as the God who could take them out. Will you let the Holy Spirit press this one step further? If there is a group of people who are more blessed or more exceptionally blessed than the nation of Israel, it is the Church of Jesus Christ. Dear sheep of the blessed Savior, have you believed on him for your salvation? Have you received him as your Savior? If you have, he's made you his sheep. He's called you. He's chosen you. He's named you. He's bought you and washed you with his own precious blood. At the expense of his life, he has blessed you with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in himself. His divine power has given to you everything you need to live the Christian life. He has promised, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He has promised he will supply all of our needs according to his exceptional riches in glory by himself. He's made you his child. He's made you an heir and a joint heir with his beloved son. He has sealed you with his Holy Spirit. He's promised you a home in heaven and to guide you every day of your life from earth to glory. Amen. He's made you to hear his gracious voice calling you by name. You began to grow and develop and mature. And your fellowship with him was frequent and enjoyable. Your time at his table, where you partook and fellowshiped, was warm and important. You enjoyed the touch that he gave. You appreciated the sound of his voice saying your name. You hungered for that time in prayer with him. Those few minutes together, just you and your shepherd, as you talk over the day. You worship and adore this wonderful one who could say, the Lord is my shepherd.
Amen.
You rejoice in your time with other sheep who gathered around the same shepherd and claimed his care and his protection and his provision. But let me ask you, as I ask myself, in the midst of this exceptional blessing, do I ever need restoring?
Amen.
I do. I do. Do you?
Amen.
I've tasted his loving kindness. I've tasted his joy. I've participated in his peace. But I've wandered. Have you? And I need his restoration. There is his exceptional blessing that makes it that much more difficult, that much more humbling to come to him for restoration. I fail him so many times. I have stumbled and wandered from him so many times. And I bear a lot more responsibility because I've been so close to him. The man who rejects God, curses God in his face and says, I'll have nothing to do with him, doesn't bear the responsibility that you and I bear. Because we have enjoyed and participated in his blessings day after day.
Amen.
Still, we've wandered. That exceptional blessing is followed by natural wandering. We can recognize our need of restoration because of sin. Trees need restoration because of sin. God has cursed the ground. And everything that's alive needs restoration because sin has invaded our life and we need that restoration. If only we could be rid of sin. One day we will. And we will no longer need restoration. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. God has chosen sheep to help us understand ourselves. It seems a whole lot easier for us to stand on the hillside and watch sheep and see what sheep do and what they do not do and say, aren't those crazy little animals? Aren't those stupid little animals? And as we stand there and watch those sheep and see the kind of life that they live, the Lord is saying, look at yourself. It's a whole lot easier to look at sheep and see ourselves than it is to stand in front of the mirror. And so God says, you're just like sheep. And there's a natural wandering, there's a nature within the sheep that says, I must wander, I must go. And the same is true of you and I, because we have the nature of wandering within us.
Amen.
We're so like his people, so like his sheep. We wander. Isaiah chapter 53 gives to us that familiar law of sheep herding. All we like sheep have gone astray. All we like sheep. All sheep go astray. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Peter quotes it to help us understand it's also true in the New Testament. Ye were as sheep going astray, but have returned to the shepherd and bishop of your souls. This natural wandering has, first of all, visible signs. He can tell long before you go astray where you're headed. And he can with his sheep as well. The careful shepherd, the skillful herdsman, because he knows his sheep and he knows the natural tendency, long before that sheep goes astray, he knows. The shepherd watches and follows, guides around, leads, cares for his sheep day after day, and he knows the visible signs that a sheep is about to go astray. Let me share them with you. There are at least three. The first one is a restlessness. Sheep are usually very content. They're slow grazers. They'll stand here for a while and then carefully and slowly move to another place, and there they will graze again. And the sheep shepherd knows that as soon as the sheep begin to move around more than they usually do, he says, there's a restless sheep. I've got to keep my eye on that sheep. If they start moving from place to place and back and forth, he says, I've got to keep my eye on that sheep. That sheep is about ready to wander off. The shepherd knows long before the sheep ever decides that he's about to wander. Restlessness. Then there is carelessness. Sheep like and want to be near the shepherd. In fact, if you were to have a flock of sheep together, and the shepherd were to come into its midst, those sheep would push and shove to get as close as they can to the shepherd. I wish that was a trait of us. But there is a sheep that's going to wander. And that sheep doesn't push and shove to get into the middle and hear the shepherd's voice and feel the shepherd's touch. He's out in the outskirts, wandering around. And the shepherd sees the restlessness of that one sheep, those two, perhaps those three. And he says, they're careless. They used to love my presence. They used to enjoy my touch. They used to be near me. But now they're on the outskirts, out in the periphery. That's where the enemy is. That's where the lions roar. That's where the bear comes. That's where the wolves watch. And they watch for a stray sheep. It's the restless and the careless ones who are outside. And they don't want to come in. They don't fight their way to the shepherd. He says, I can see that. Some will drift to the outside of the circle and they'll just sort of hang around the perimeter of the flock. They don't want to be near the shepherd. And the sheep shepherd says, I've got to watch that sheep. One day, the sheep will wander off. Doesn't take a theological education, does it? The third ingredient is faithlessness. The shepherd tells us that a shepherd will touch each one of his sheep every day. Some shepherds tell us that the sheep are in a row because the roads are so narrow. The sheep are in a row and they have their specific place, and sometime during the day the sheep will come out of his place in line and will come up to the shepherd, and the shepherd will reach down and touch his head. Say a few soothing words, and then that sheep will go back to where he belongs in the line. And when the sheep fail to do that, the shepherd knows there's something wrong. The shepherd knows that number six sheep, whatever the name may be, he hasn't come today. Something's wrong with that sheep. In the morning, or perhaps at night, as he counts them in the morning as they leave the fold, he touches each one, he says something to them, he encourages them through the day. As they come in at night, he carefully watches over each one, looking to see if there is someone that needs oil, someone who's broken a limb, something that's been hurt or harmed in any way, and he will carefully minister to each one as he puts them to bed. So there are visible signs. And if the sheep somehow don't want the shepherd's attention, he says, I know. I know he's about ready to wander off. Sheep can cease to trust the shepherd. And their faithlessness will be manifest as they wander their own way. They no longer follow his leading, follow his guidance. You can see that we're like sheep, can't you? You know it. And so does our shepherd. If you're ready to wander off, I can tell you restlessness, carelessness, and faithlessness will be a part of your life. But not only are there visible signs, but there are also various kinds of wandering. There are different reasons for leaving the shepherd and leaving the flock.
There are various kinds of wanderings. One of the reasons is greed, the desire to have more than the shepherd gives. The shepherd provides the still water over here, and this sheep will say, well, I'll drink out of this puddle. The shepherd will provide this lovely grass here, but the sheep will go over this way, and then go farther, and go farther, and go farther, and taking his eyes off the shepherd, in greed he'll go and wander his own way. Oh, he doesn't set down a plan in the early morning and figure out that at 9:32 he's going to make his way away from the shepherd, and he's going to leave. It's not that case at all. He just slowly, because it's his nature, he follows his own intuition, his own greed, and he goes his own way. A second kind of wandering is what I will suggest is glory. Some people leave because of greed. Some will leave because of glory. They want to be the leader. And the scripture tells us that there will come those into the flock, and they will divide the flock, and they will lead astray, and they want some glory. They want to lead when the only one that really should lead is the Lord. And the shepherds realize that there are those specific sheep within the flock who have a tendency to want a little bit more glory than the others. And if we're not very careful, because sheep will follow anyone, they'll take that lead sheep and he'll lead off a part of the flock. And the shepherd says, there are sheep who leave the flock because of greed. There are sheep who leave the flock because they want glory. But then, there are enemies that the sheep have as well. The wolf, the bear, the roaring lion that walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And the shepherd knows that if the sheep are restless and careless on the outskirts of that large circle of the flock, there are those that are waiting and watching to destroy and devour. And that's another reason. Can I call it, if you'll allow me my translation, the God of this world? It is the God of this world which is seen as a wolf, as a bear, as a lion. And he will destroy those on the outside who are careless, those who are restless. He'll come and devour them where they are. And that's another reason that some of the sheep don't show up. They have wandered off. And the God of this world seeks to destroy. Now, if you want to apply this to your life and to mine, just add the word world after greed, and it will fit you as it won't fit sheep. Put the word world after the word glory, and it will fit you, and it will fit me. Because we will wander from the shepherd for the greed of this world. We will wander from the sheep for the glory of this world. And we will wander from the shepherd because of the God of this world. You see how it cuts in our conscience if we've opened our heart to the Spirit of God? Is that the end? Of course not. Because our text says, He restoreth my soul. And so there is thirdly the spiritual regathering. And again, this particular text tells us that we are totally dependent upon the shepherd. There is no way we can come back to the shepherd except that the shepherd comes to us. This is brought out by Peter. Peter tells us, we have returned unto the shepherd and bishop of our soul. And if you were to study this in the original language, it would tell us that the sheep will not in and of himself go back. Now we know this because it says elsewhere in Peter that the sow, or the pig, has returned to his wallowing in the mire. And he does that of his own nature. He has a nature that brings him back to his wallowing in the mire. But the sheep does not have a nature that brings him back to the shepherd. The sheep will never of his own volition come back to the shepherd. He must be brought. And so there is the spiritual regathering. There is the shepherd's awareness. It's so easy for the shepherd to tell that someone is going astray or has gone astray. The first thing he can do is look for the sheep. Luke chapter 15 and verse 4, we have that lovely text, that lovely parable of the shepherd with his 100 sheep, and he has 99 when he comes to count, and he leaves the 99 on a plateau to graze, while he goes out to the wilderness and seeks the one that is lost.
He looks for his sheep, and the shepherd knows immediately if one of them is missing.
He calls them each by name, and they pass by him, and he speaks to them,
and he knows if one is missing. But the second thing that he can do, if his awareness is there by looking at the sheep, the second thing he can do is look at the sky. Oh, you say, why? Because if there is a sheep that has wandered astray, the sky will immediately begin to be filled with buzzards and vultures. And he will look up at the sky and he'll see a group of buzzards and vultures flying around in circles over this particular area. He knows immediately below them there is a wandering sheep. He looks at the sheep and he looks at the sky. And he says, there's one of my sheep. One is missing. One is lost. One has wandered. And I know where he is. He's right underneath those vultures.
The shepherd tells us that there is a word that is used to describe sheep that have lost their fitting. It's called a cast sheep. And he tells us that very often a sheep will lie down in some little hollow of ground and you'll begin to graze and perhaps begin to rest. And if he's not very careful, he will lose his balance and he'll go up on his back. His feet will be up and from then on,
the vultures can only have the dinner. He can't get back on his feet.
He lies on his back and he fights and he kicks and he begins to lose his breath. The blood flushes from him. And in perhaps a matter of hours,
his life will be taken and the vultures will begin to eat. The shepherd says that there are three reasons why a shepherd is cast. That one is because the sheep is fat.
He said, they've overgrazed. They've got too much. And he said, we have to cut back on their diet. And if they're fat, they become overweight and they fall and stumble and end up on their back and their feet up this way. And they can't get back up.
He said, another reason is because of their fleece. If they have too much fleece, he says, the fleece will keep them in that position. And he describes fleece as a matter of selfishness, a matter of pride in you and I. And of course, another reason is the sheep's folly. He hasn't been careful. He's not been aware of the problems and difficulties, and he may very well fall and stumble and roll over on his back, and then he can't get up. And so there is the shepherd's awareness. Then there's the shepherd's attitude. What is the shepherd's attitude? Go on, forget you. Doesn't make any difference to me, not at all. Hear the Savior pray in John 17, verse 12. Those that thou gavest me have I lost none but the son of perdition. Our shepherd never lost a sheep. The Lord is my shepherd, and he restores each one of us. Look at the persistence of his church as he goes through the night, searching and seeking for a lost sheep. Look at the patience in his suffering. As he spends hours looking for one sheep, what's his attitude? Deep love. Desperate concern. And to realize that if he loses one of his sheep, it reflects on his care. It reflects on his ability. It reflects on his shepherding. His attitude. He forgives. 70 times 7. He'll restore you. For your good and for his, he wants you back. He wants you to receive his tender touch. He wants you to look into his eye. He wants you to hear his loving voice. He wants you as near as possible. It's good for him, but above all, it's good for you. Then there is, thirdly, the shepherd's action, and they vary. What will the shepherd do? The shepherd comes after wandering around in the wilderness, watching the buzzards, listening for the cry, and finally he comes to the sheep. And he comes to a sheep that has often gone astray. He takes that sheep, lays it on its side, puts his knee against its front leg, and breaks it. And then carefully, he takes a brace. He takes something and he binds up that broken leg and begins to cure
That ensures that that sheep is going to be near, that that sheep is going to hear, and that that sheep is going to fear. Some who have wandered so many times go through suffering and sorrow, trial and difficulty, because the Lord wants us near.
Amen.
He wants us to hear. And He wants us to fear. Not every sheep will have his leg broken because it might be the first time, and we're told that He will bring him back. In the story of the 99, it says that He taketh the sheep and putteth upon His shoulders. And He grabs those forelegs and puts them around His neck. And He makes His way back home and He rejoices. He brings them back. Every time He brings them back. Back to Himself. And then thirdly, He will bathe the wounds. He will pour in oil and wine to soothe and to comfort and to heal. The scars that have been left because of that wandering. The flesh that has been torn, the fur that has been dirtied, the fleece that has been dirtied. He will come alongside and He will carefully and gently restore that animal. I don't know what He's done to bring you back. Maybe to bring you here this morning. But He wants to begin a restoration work in your life and in mine. Then there are three final things. What about this sheep? He's the one who is speaking. He's the one who's been talking all this psalm. There is, first of all, his recognition, the sheep's recognition. Where am I? And though the sheep can do very little about his return, he must come to the place where he is aware, I have wandered far away from God. And I've got to come back. I've wandered from my shepherd. I don't hear his voice. I don't see his face. I don't feel his touch. I need to come back. It's amazing that we that live in such an enlightened society spiritually, blessed with so many blessings, that there are so many believers who have gone astray and wandered from Christ. Peter wept the recognition. The Lord Jesus Christ looked at Peter, and Peter went out and wept bitterly for this recognition of where I am. And the sheep must recognize, here I am, in the wilderness, alone, away from the shepherd's care. The wolves and the lions are roaring against me. Where is the shepherd? I must come to that place. If you don't think you need restoration, you haven't come that far. The sheep's recognition of where I am. Then the sheep's recognition, or the sheep's repentance, I have sinned. I have sinned. See, even in Psalm 51, after his adultery with Bathsheba, I have sinned! And he says and uses that one word, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Restoration. David cried for restoration. Daniel said, we have sinned. Nehemiah says, I have sinned. Saul said, I have played the fool. And you go from beginning to end, the people that God restored, Abraham, Moses, Jacob, Peter, each one says, I have sinned. It is sin that makes me wander. It is sin that makes me go astray. It's sin that makes me a cast sheep. And I can do nothing. Then the shepherd comes to me and he offers. He